All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Ephesians, please. Ephesians chapter 4. And talk about grieving the Holy Spirit today, something that we do not want to do. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 25. Wherefore, put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So reads the Holy Scripture this morning. D.L. Moody said, you might as well try to see without eyes, hear without ears, or breathe without lungs, as to try to live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. And I believe that is true, and since that is true, one of the things we want to do as believers is not get in the Spirit's way. We often get in the way of the Holy Spirit moving in our lives. In other words, we can hurt the helper. Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit as the helper. He wants to come alongside of us and help us, but sometimes we hurt him. One of the worst things you can do in sports is to score against your own team. Scoring a goal for the other team is not a good thing to do. There was a Colombian soccer player back in the World Cup in 1994 who scored a goal in his own team's net against the United States, and that goal cost them the game. Colombia lost to the United States 2-1. Grieving the Holy Spirit is kind of the spiritual equivalent of scoring a goal against your own team. It's kind of like that old saying, you shoot yourself in the foot. You do, and instead we want to get out of the Spirit's way. We want him to be able to help us, and we want to allow him to help us and to have free reign in our lives. There are four basic commands we've told you about the Holy Spirit that it has to do with daily living. The first two of them were positive. We said that we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then last week we talked about walking in the Spirit. Then there are two negative commands that go along with this daily living in the Spirit. And the first is to do not quench the Spirit. And the other is do not grieve the Spirit. We quench the Spirit when we say no to something the Holy Spirit says yes to. And we grieve the Holy Spirit when we do something the Spirit doesn't want us to do. We say yes to something the Holy Spirit says no to. Today we're going to talk about quenching the Spirit briefly. Most of the message is going to be on not grieving the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20 says, quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesying. Now, Paul states simply and straightforward here, quench not the Spirit. The word quench literally means to extinguish a fire. So Paul is saying, don't put out the fire of the Holy Spirit in your life. Behind this idea is that the heart of the Christian should be burning. It should be on fire for the Lord. And we see this throughout the Scriptures. The disciples had spent time with the resurrected Christ. Two of them walked with him on the road to Emmaus. And when they finally found out who he was, this is what they said. Did not our heart burn within us? There was a fire inside of us. Did not our heart burn within us when he talked with us by the way and when he opened to us the Scripture? Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. But to stir up the gift of God, the verb stir literally means to fan the flame. Fan the flame of the Holy Spirit in your life. Fan the flame of this gift. We often use the expression, he or she is on fire for God. We want to be on fire for God. And believers need a fire burning in their hearts. But I want you to know this morning that this fire is not some worked up enthusiasm. Okay? It's not that at all. This is something that is created inside of you. It is created in your heart. It is created in your innermost being by the Holy Spirit himself. This is a fire burning in the heart of a believer that has been ignited by the Holy Spirit. You know, you look at it in the Old Testament and in the temple there, they had the altar. They had a fire upon that altar, that fire burned continually. But what's interesting is that fire, first of all, came down from heaven. It was ignited by the Lord. And they had the responsibility as the people of God, specifically as the priests of God, to keep that fire going, to not let it go out. But the fire was started by God. And God starts a fire in our heart in Isaiah 4:4, the Holy Spirit is referred to as the Spirit of burning. In Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 17, he is spoken of as a holy one for a flame. And then when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, his presence was manifested, as you know, in cloven tongues like as of fire. And so the Spirit is pictured in the Scriptures over and over again as coming to us as fire. He directs us to do something, and unfortunately, sometimes we throw water, if you will, on the fire of the Holy Spirit, and we put out that fire, we extinguish that fire, and we quench the Spirit's working in our lives. So quenching the Spirit is saying no to something the Holy Spirit is saying yes to. By the way, how many of you know by this time in your Christian life, you never say no to God? Yeah, you figured that out? If you haven't figured that out, let me tell you right now, you never say no to God. Never say no to the Holy Spirit's leading. Never say no to the Holy Spirit energizing you and giving you the power that you need to live the Christian life. Never say no to the Spirit's power working in your lives. I love that old song. You know it. You all know it. Revive us again. Remember that song? Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with what? Fire from where? Above. Now, all of this implies to us, though, that the Spirit can be quenched. The fire can be extinguished. The fire can go out. And so when Paul told Timothy to stir up the gift of God that was within him, as we mentioned earlier, he was telling him to fan the flame, to fan the embers or the flame, and keep that fire burning. Because implied in the word is the danger of the fire in his soul being extinguished or suppressed. Now, just as fire in the Old Testament altar was to burn continually, the fire of the Holy Spirit is to burn continually in the heart of a believer. This is a challenge for all of us, because there are times in our life, it seems, when our soul is on fire for God. We are on fire for God living the Christian life, and then something happens and it extinguishes it. And it's like we have to light the fire all over again. But God doesn't ever want that fire to go out. I found out when we went to Alaska that I'm not a Boy Scout. We went camping. I tried to get a fire going. First of all, somebody, if you got some expert advice on how to do a fire, I'm all ears. They have those things they sell at campgrounds. They're these logs, you know, that you got to burn. You know, they give you one piece of paper and one little match booklet, and they tell you to light a fire with that. Plus, there were signs all up in the campground. You're not allowed to gather twigs or anything from the grounds. All we could use were those logs. How do you get those things on fire? We'd peel the bark off and we'd try to light the bark. And one of my sons is out there with his hairspray bottle, trying to fan that flame, trying to get it going. We wound up going into the camp office and getting all those brochures and stuff and throwing them on there for something to start the fire. It's hard. You start that fire, it's hard to keep it going. We wanted s'mores. So we light a piece of paper on fire. Here, burn your marshmallow real quick. I have a hard time keeping a fire going. Spiritually, there are people that have a hard time keeping the fire of the Holy Spirit going in their life. But the command from the Lord is, do not extinguish it. Do not put out the fire. Do not quench the Spirit's fire. The command, and the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out, Leviticus 6:12. So the fire that starts in the believer, the fire that started in you, must never be put out. Lewis Berry Schaefer said, the Spirit is quenched by any unyieldness to the revealed will of God. According to the Scriptures, the believer's responsibility in realizing true spirituality is again crystallized into one crucial word, yield. God expects nothing but absolute and immediate compliance to His will and word. He says anything less is disobedience. So Paul equates depressing or rejecting the expressions of the Holy Spirit in the church with putting out the Spirit's fire. You know, Paul encourages the believers to let the Spirit operate through people by spiritual gifts. He mentions prophecy here. These are the God-given abilities and empowerments to benefit the church. I love this. John Bunyan, in his book, Pilgrim's Progress, tells us that when Christians arrived at the house of interpreter, the house of the Holy Spirit, he was taken by the hand and led to a place where there was a fire burning against a wall. And as he looked, he observed someone standing by it, pouring water upon this fire in order to quench it. And yet, although he was pouring water on it, the fire was burning higher and hotter. And when Christian asked the meaning of this, he was told that the fire is the work of grace wrought in the heart, that he who pours water on it to extinguish it is the devil. But the reason why the fire is never put out, he said, is because there is another one on the other side of the wall who pours oil on the fire. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And I want you to know what you're up against. You're up against an adversary here who wants to put the fire out of your life. He wants to extinguish what the Lord is trying to do in you and through you. Make no mistake about that. The devil is trying to throw water on you this morning. But thank God there is somebody else that stands behind you, that is pouring oil upon you, the oil of the Holy Spirit. So no matter how hard Satan tries to put out the fire, no matter how much water he throws on your life, Jesus Christ is pouring His Holy Spirit, His anointing upon you, so that despite the works of the devil, you are burning brighter and you are burning hotter than ever before. This is why we need to be not only filled with the Spirit, but we need to be refilled with the Spirit. We not only need the anointing of God, we need continued anointing of God. We need not only oil, we need fresh oil that is poured upon us every single day of our life. And this is what God does, and this is what He will do if we let Him do it. Our job is simply say, devil, I'm not going to let you quench my Spirit. I'm not going to let you put the fire out of my life. I want to burn for Jesus Christ. And no matter how much water you throw at me, oh, thank God, Jesus Christ is pouring His oil. He is pouring His Spirit upon me. And I will not be extinguished. And the flame will not go out. I will fan the flame. I will stir up the gift. I will keep it going in my life. Is the fire burning? Is the fire burning in your heart and in your life today? We can put it out. And Paul tells us in this passage what it is that puts out the fire. And it's grieving the Spirit. It's hurting the helper. And again, Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the helper. It's a shame to hurt the one who's trying to help us. I don't know if you've ever done that. You hurt somebody that was trying to help you. Make sure you don't hurt the helper, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. It's a bad thing to bring discomfort to the Comforter. Let me tell you, that's true. We don't want to discomfort the Comforter in our lives. So what can we do? What is this sin of grieving the Spirit? What is it that grieves the Spirit? Remember this, first of all, you can only grieve a person. Remember how we talked about the Holy Spirit being a person? Here's more proof of that. He's a person because he grieves. And it means to cause pain, sorrow, or distress. Actually, the same word is used in Matthew 26:37, where Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and it says that he's in anguish, he's grieved, he's distressed. And so to grieve the Holy Spirit is to bring sorrow to him, sorrow to the one who lives down inside of us. When we sin, the Holy Spirit is grieved. And since he is the Holy Spirit, he's the Holy Spirit, anything that is not holy brings him sorrow. And think about this too. The only person you can grieve is a friend or a loved one. Right? You cannot grieve an enemy. You can't bring grief to someone you don't know very well. Only someone you know well and loves you is grieved by what you do. And the greater the love, the greater the potential grief that is caused. And the Holy Spirit loves you more than anybody ever could or will. And so he grieves even greater than anyone over you. After you become a Christian, you know how this is. You can commit the same sins that you did before you were a Christian, but you can't enjoy them. Right? Something has changed. And what I mean is, you no longer can enjoy them in the same way. Oh yeah, sin has pleasure for a season, but the spirit within you is grieved. And you lose your joy. And you can't enjoy sin like you did before. And you know what? You need to praise God for that. That sin is harmful. And thank the Lord for his conviction. And that the Holy Spirit is grieved within you and you feel that grief. In some ways, the Holy Spirit is like a metal detector. Anybody here have a metal detector? A few of you. It goes off when you detect anything, right? But only something that is legitimate. And the only way you can stop that, the beeping, like that metal detector, is to either take the battery out or get rid of the stuff that is setting off the alarm. And when the Holy Spirit convicts us, don't turn him off. Don't harden your heart. Don't turn off the metal detector, so to speak. But instead, get rid of the thing that grieves him. Get rid of the thing that's sounding the alarm, that's causing the alarm to sound. So the sin of grieving the Holy Spirit, in a general sense, is obviously any sin. But the specifics of grieving the Spirit are listed here in Ephesians. And this section in Ephesians is talking about the new manners of the new man or woman in Christ. It's like the birthmarks of a believer, our new person in Christ. It is the things that we are to put off, like old clothes, and there's some different things, some new things that we are to put on. In verses 25 through 32, there are five main things that he focuses on. And what's interesting about this passage is each one contains a negative, then a positive, and then a motivation to do what God has called us to do. So he doesn't want us to grieve the Spirit. He wants to keep the fire burning. And he's saying these things will quench the Spirit. But here's what you should do instead, and here's why you should do it. It's not just do this or don't do this, but here's why. So all sin grieves the Spirit, but five are highlighted here. And all five involve relationships with other people. One of the keys to the book of Ephesians is unity. And these things right here will bring disunity. So first, the Spirit is grieved by lying in verse 25. Wherefore, put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one with another. So the negative is to put away lying. The little boy said, a lie is an abomination to God and a very present help in time of trouble. Well, he kind of got the scripture wrong there. And sometimes people lie because they think it's a present help. It's a way out. But the positive is to speak the truth. And the motivation given to us why we should speak the truth is because we are members one of another. Lying is like a virus in the body that we need to protect against. The second one is anger, unrighteous anger, or uncontrolled anger. You notice verse 26, be angry and sin not, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Do you know that the world in which we live is an angry place? The other day I was passing a car on the left. I'm going down the interstate. And as soon as I passed that car, there was another car that came speeding up along the right side of me. And I had to wait for this car to pass so that I could get back in the right lane. But once you know, there was a guy behind me that became very impatient because I wasn't in the right lane. I was still in the left lane. I wasn't just driving there. I was waiting to get over. But I got all kinds of gestures thrown at me because I was in the wrong lane. We, as a nation, are an angry people. And we see it all over the place. But notice here that anger is not a sin in and of itself. You can be angry, but don't sin. Now, there's such a thing as righteous indignation. But it is expressed out of our love for God and other people. It's concerned with injustice and crime and all of that. But sinful anger is self-defensive and self-serving. It is selfish, vindictive, and it lacks self-discipline. In fact, Proverbs has a lot to say about anger. Proverbs 16:32 says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. Proverbs 22:24, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. Proverbs 29:22, an angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression. We have to manage anger. We have to manage even righteous anger, because righteous anger can easily turn into sin. That's the qualification there. Be angry, but don't sin. The positive is this: don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. That doesn't mean you can be angry until sundown. Let's see, my watch says that sunset is 8:47. I can be angry till 8:47. That doesn't mean that. In fact, in Alaska now, you could be angry most of the day. When we were there, Debbie's taking pictures outside the camper at 1 o'clock in the morning, and it looks light. They said the sun set at like 2 o'clock and rose at 4, but it never really got dark. Never really got dark while we were there. So that means I could have carried my anger with me the whole trip if I had. They say that, is it in Greenland? It doesn't get dark for 3 months. So that means you could be angry for 3 months. Now, see, that's not what the scripture means here. What is the spirit of that? It says, deal quickly with your anger. Don't let it fester. Don't let it go on. Resolve it. Don't brew. Don't nurse it. Don't let it fester and simmer. I like what David Jeremiah said. He said, don't nurse your anger. Don't rehearse your anger. Don't converse about your anger. Don't disperse your anger, but reverse your anger. Even if you can't settle it quickly with the other person, you can settle it in your own heart. The motivation for this is to not give the devil an opportunity. See, the devil is looking for an inroad in your life. He's looking for some justification to build a stronghold there. He's looking for some piece of ground that he can take that would be rightfully his, because we've given him an opportunity. We've given him a way in. And so unresolved anger is singled out. It's singled out here as the sin that gives the devil opportunity to derail and defeat us. It's singled out here as the thing really that would quench the spirit in our life. Demons seize upon it to nurture bitterness and resentment. And then from that stronghold, Satan wreaks havoc in our souls. I think I told you this story once before, this gave you this illustration, but it fits so well here and it's so good. A Haitian pastor illustrated to his congregation the need for eliminating entry points to the enemy. He told about a man who wanted to sell his house for $2,000. Another family badly wanted it, but could not afford the full price. After some serious haggling, the owner agreed to sell the house for half the asking price with just one stipulation. He would retain ownership of one small nail just over the door. One small nail. After several years, the original owner decided he wanted the house back. But the new owners were unwilling to sell. So the first owner found the carcass of a dead dog and hung it from the single nail that he still owned. Soon the house became uninhabitable and the family was forced to sell the house to the owner of the nail. Here's the Haitian pastor's conclusion. If we leave the devil with even one small peg in our life, he will return to hang his rotting garbage on it, making it unfit for Christ's habitation. The peg in our hearts disappears when we resist sin and confess it when it occurs. Could there be just a nail in your temple? A nail where the Holy Spirit is wanting to live and dwell. Could it be that you've given the Holy Spirit some grief because you've allowed something in your life that is grieving to him? Here's what the devil will do. You've heard the saying, if you give him an inch, he'll take a mile. If you give him a nail, he'll take the whole house. You can't play games with the devil. You can't give him any foothold in your life because he is not satisfied with that. He will bring his rotten garbage in until your temple is a place that is driving away God's presence, God's Spirit from your life. It's something simple like anger that we can't control, that we've let go too far. It's one of these sins that grieves the Spirit. The third one is stealing. In verse 28, let him that steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. The negative, let him that steal no more. The positive, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good. And the motivation is so that he may be able to give to those who have need. And then corrupt speech, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Negative, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. The positive, but that which is good to the use of edifying. And the motivation is so that it may minister grace to the hearers. And then bitterness, verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Let me show you the progression or digression here, beginning at the start of this verse. Bitterness, let all bitterness. What is bitterness? Bitterness is the result of a wound that has come to you. It may be real, it may be perceived, but nonetheless, you have taken it in. Somebody has hurt you, and you mull it over, and you don't deal with it. It becomes a root. It may be underground. It is a root of bitterness. And then wrath. Paul continues, let all bitterness and wrath. What is the word wrath? It comes from a Greek word that means to get hot or to burn. You kind of do a slow burn. You begin to generate heat. This thing that you have allowed just sits there and begins to smolder. That's wrath. It's a slow burn. But it starts with bitterness. And then anger. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger. What is anger? Anger is the outward expression of that root of bitterness and that wrath. You never know when it's going to happen. But all of a sudden, air hits that wrath and it just bursts into flame. I mean, you've ever seen somebody just fly off the handle? Just get angry, it seems like, in a moment of time. It's just suddenly, where did this come from? You say, what happened? Well, it started a long time ago with bitterness. And that was then there was this slow burn, and eventually it burst into an open flame. But the devil is not finished yet. The bitterness turns into wrath, and the wrath turns to anger, and the anger turns to clamor. What is that? It's loud speaking. Have you ever noticed that when people get into arguments, they raise their voice? And one person will say to the other person, stop shouting. And the other person will shout back, I'm not shouting. Voices are raised. That's clamor. Blood pressure rises, tempers intensify, and the devil says to himself, you two are doing great. Keep it up. And the clamor turns to evil speaking. And you've noticed that when people get angry, they say some terrible things. I wish you'd never been born. I wish we had never married. I hate you. You're so stupid. And we begin to say these horrible things that we don't really mean, but they're on a roll. It started with bitterness and then wrath, then anger, then clamor, and then evil speaking. And finally, evil speaking ends in malice. Malice is when you want to hurt somebody. You want to do them harm. There's a man who loves his wife, but they get in an argument, and he's bitter against her for something. He's never forgave her for something, and that bitterness becomes anger, and then clamor, then evil speaking, and finally, malice. He reaches out, and he shoves her. She slaps him, and he does something maybe even worse. And they wish for 1,000 worlds that they never would have done it. But they did it. What is the solution? What is the solution to grieving in the Spirit? Making sure that this doesn't happen in our lives. The solution is to focus on the positive. To focus on verse 32. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. The motivation, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. The response that gladdens the heart of the holy is totally opposite of the response that we have seen that grieves him. Instead of growing bitter and responding in hateful and vengeful words and actions, we are to be kind. Be kind one to another. The word kind literally means to be useful. So instead of seeking to hurt someone, seek to help them. Seek to be useful in their life. And then we are to be tender-hearted. We are to be compassionate and sympathetic instead of angry and bitter and resentful. And then with such an attitude, we are to be forgiving one another. In spite of what has been done to us, we are to forgive. Why? Because God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. And since God has forgiven us of what we have done, we should forgive others for what they have done. And when we react in such a way, it brings pleasure to the heart of the Holy Spirit. And so today, are you causing the Holy Spirit pain or are you causing him pleasure? Are you bringing to him grief or gladness? Let me tell you this morning, he is too needful for you. He is too big a help in your life to cause him pain. He is too important for you to grieve. And so he's here today to help you. Be kind. Be tender-hearted. Forgiving one another. We could say here, because what all of these five things that were listed there are the works of the flesh as we go back to last week. What is the answer to the works of the flesh? It is to walk in the Spirit. So if we are walking in the Spirit as we talked about last week, see, let me give you an example. Be angry and don't sin. I'm walking in the Spirit. One of the things we said about the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit gives us a circle in which we are to walk. And if we walk outside of that circle, we cease walking by the Spirit. And in reality, we grieve the Spirit. So here comes a situation. Anger comes to my life. Just because I feel angry, does that mean I'm outside the Holy Spirit's boundary? Not necessarily. Don't be angry, but don't sin. So far I'm safe. But I can step out of that boundary. And I could let that anger become unrighteous anger. I can let it become a selfish anger. And now I've stepped outside the circle of the boundary that the Holy Spirit has confined me to. And I bring grief to the Holy Spirit. I've hurt the helper. So we need to live every day depending and relying upon the Spirit's power. Because I'll be honest with you, there are times, it's probably this way in your life as it is mine, that anger, that I can't stop it. In my flesh, I can't stop it. So I need to rely upon the Spirit's power to do it. Because up to me, I'm walking outside of that boundary. But the Holy Spirit says, you walk within my circumference, and I'll give you the power to have love, joy, peace, and so forth. So again, it goes back to walking in the Spirit. These messages continue just to build upon each other. But again, I need to ask you the question, are you grieving the Spirit or are you causing gladness? I'd like to close with the words of Charles Spurgeon. Brother, beloved in the Lord, may the Lord prevent us from grieving His Spirit as a church, but may we be earnest, zealous, truthful, united, and holy, so that we may retain among us this heavenly guest who will leave us if we grieve Him. Boy, those words struck me. Who will leave us? Who will leave us? Who will leave me if I grieve Him? I hope that your heart today is this. I don't want to do anything to extinguish the fire of the Holy Spirit in my life. I want to keep it burning. Lord, just keep the oil flowing. But at the same time, I realize what my responsibility is. My responsibility is not to grieve the Spirit, not to hurt the Helper. Have your heads bowed, your eyes closed this morning. I just am praying that the Holy Spirit would speak to your heart this morning. He's already spoken to mine this last couple of weeks in preparing this message. And I have to do some reflecting. And asking the Holy Spirit to search me and try me and see if there is any wicked way in me, anything that is grieving Him, because I don't want the fire to go out. Would you be so bold this morning as to say to the Holy Spirit, search me and try me and see if there's a nail in my life on which the devil is working from or is going to work from. See, here's the good thing. I believe that when we recognize it, we can ask the Lord to take it down. And He'll come in and He'll remove that nail so that the Holy Spirit can have free reign. And the devil will not be able to come in and wreak havoc. And so what we need to do, first of all, is simply recognize it and confess it to the Lord, and then He will come and He will remove it. And you will gladden the heart of the Holy Spirit this morning. God will come back and take the ground that you surrendered. that's the negative. But now the positive. We have to deal with that first. With all of that taken care of, say, Lord, I want the fire burning in my life. And I'm stirring, and I'm stirring today. I'm stirring up those ashes. And I'm fanning the flame. And I'm not going to say no to something that you want to do in my life. I say yes. And although the devil throws water at me, I rely upon your Spirit to pour his oil and his anointing on me every day of my life. And Jesus will be faithful to do that. Father, today you know, only you know, each person's heart. We could fool everyone around us. We could fool the people that we live with even, and thinking that everything is okay within us. And yet, underneath it all, there are roots that are there and someday will grow and corrupt us. Today, Lord, as we contemplate this, we ask, Lord, that you would pull out the roots of bitterness and anything else that would grieve your Spirit. And Lord, I pray that as you do that today, that your people would begin to experience the fire of the Holy Spirit upon them once again. And that the fan would be flamed and they would burn brightly for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Could we stand? I wasn't going to do this, but let's sing the song that Pastor Josh is playing this morning. And one thing I noticed that as we were singing earlier, you were not just singing the words, you were making it a prayer. And I encourage you to do that today with this song as well. Make it your prayer. If you want to come stand at the altar, you're certainly welcome to. That's where the fire fell in the Old Testament, was at the altar. And then they went from that altar with burning pans full of hot coals. So let's sing together.
I stand to praise you. But I fall on my knees. My spirit is hungry, but my flesh is so weak. So light the fire in my soul, fan the flame. Fire in my heart again. I feel your arms around me as the power of your healing begins. Your spirit moves through me like a mighty rushing wind. So light the fire in my soul, fan the flame and make me whole. Lord, you know where I've been. So light the fire in my heart again. Light the fire in my soul, fan the flame and make me whole. Lord, you know where I've been. So light the fire in my heart again. So light the fire in my heart again.
Today, stir up those gifts Lord, forgive us for throwing water on what you want to do. Forgive us for throwing water on the fire of the Holy Spirit. Forgive us for doing things that you have not wanted us to do, and we've grieved you. We have brought you hurt. We have brought you pain. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us for saying no to things you've wanted us to do, that we've quenched your spirit. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us. May this day be a day when we all just come to this decision. Whether you're at the altar or not, I hope you come to this decision. And you have purpose within your heart. It doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. But as long as the Holy Spirit helps you, you will not grieve him. You will not do something. You will not say yes to something the Spirit is saying no to. And you will not quench the Spirit. But that's rather saying no to something the Holy Spirit is saying yes to. And grieving is saying yes to something the Holy Spirit is saying no to. And as God helps you, that's what you're going to live by. You're going to walk in the fire and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. This really is a very practical message. It's not, the Christian life is not some mysterious thing. It's outlined for us in God's Word, and as we follow God's Word, we find it to be true in our life as well. So God bless you, and thank you for coming today, and just continue to walk in the Spirit. Look for opportunities to fan the flame, to keep it going this week. God bless you. You are dismissed.